We're going to turn to the Bible this morning to a passage from Romans chapter 7 and then also into chapter 8. We're focusing on, as you can see on the screen here, a theme this summer. We're focusing on what we're calling the seven wonders of our God. And we focused in the past few weeks on how God loves us, how God forgives us, how God satisfies us, how we have a God that we can trust in. And this morning we're going to focus on the theme of how God transforms us. So with that in mind, we're going to hear a message from the Bible from Romans 7 and 8, beginning at Romans 7, verse 14. I'm going to read that this morning from the Message translation. So hear then the Word of God. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me each time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life is in Christ, like a strong wind has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self and these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But you, who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ. And so far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, author Lee Strobel tells a story about Harry, who's actually somewhat interested in spiritual matters. And Harry has a Christian friend named Jim who wants to reach out to the Harrys of his community. Harry works in the same office as Jim and knows Jim is a devout Christian by his clean life. Jim is faithful to his wife. He never uses profanity and doesn't even know any shady jokes. Jim is so kind, so helpful, and honest that it's almost sickening. And beyond that, Harry notices that Jim makes frequent references to his church, to prayer, the small group he attends, and things like that. Harry admires Jim more than he lets on. And if the truth were known, Harry's interest in spiritual matters is growing. And that's due in part to Jim, but also to a process of elimination. Earlier in Harry's life, he thought that a college degree would satisfy him. Then he thought that a good job would. Then a comfortable home became his goal. Then a wife, and kids, maybe a Caribbean vacation, maybe a promotion would satisfy him. Over time, Harry realized these achievements offer only temporary thrills. The satisfaction just didn't last. And now as he watches and talks with Jim, he realizes that Jim is running on different fuel. There's a sustained vitality in Jim's life. He's connected to a positive life force that makes Harry more than a little envious. He'd like to know more about this thing called Christianity. But Harry holds back from making a move to ask Jim. And why is that? Because Harry just can't picture himself being as gung-ho about Christianity as Jim is. I'll never be as squeaky clean as Jim, he says to himself. I'll never be able to pray or enjoy church as much as Jim does. I mean, as a youngster, I hated going to church. Besides, I hate all those Christian radio and television shows. I can't imagine myself in a Bible study or calling someone brother. I just know myself too well, says Harry. I can't change that much. I can never be a Christian like Jim. I might be able to rev myself up and go through the motions to fool people for an hour or two on Sunday, but eventually they'll find out who I am, who I really am. Unholy Harry. Why even begin the charade? I just wouldn't be able to keep it up. Well, that kind of inner struggle not only keeps many Harrys from going to church, but many people with similar struggles sit in church every Sunday. They go through the motions of coming to church, but they don't always feel all that spiritual. They'd like to be more committed to God, but they just can't muster up the ability to follow through with that. Some of you might know that I try to work out in the gym at the complex. Usually it's 3 mornings a week. And in the gym there, in the complex, they've got a couple of machines that they call a treadmill. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a treadmill, but a treadmill can be a convenient way of running a few kilometers without really encountering the weather outdoors. The other day, there was a young gal. She was running like crazy on that treadmill. And when she was done, I said, "Wow." And I said, "How far did you run?" She said, 8.5 kilometers. She was able to put in a good run without really even moving. On a spiritual level, many Christians feel like they're on some kind of spiritual treadmill. We spin our wheels with lots of spiritual activity, hoping that this will somehow enable us to get our act together spiritually. Yet when it really comes down to it, we feel like we really aren't getting anywhere. And sometimes we're even tempted to throw in the towel. We wonder whether God will even accept us despite our many moral weaknesses. And in that sense, I think many of us can relate to the words of the Apostle Paul that we read from earlier in Romans 7. We'd like to be more committed as Christians. And we try our best to live out God's will in our lives, but we know that if the truth really were known, we know that we fail continually. The power of sin and temptation is just too strong sometimes. We just can't get our act together as hard as we try. And as Paul says in verse 15, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing the things I absolutely despise. And so we conclude with Paul in verse 18. I obviously need help. An illustration from nature, I think, helps here. Imagine finding a caterpillar that could talk. And you overhear the fuzzy creature say, "I would love to be a colorful, high-flying butterfly. But all I can do is crawl around trying to look colorful. I've tried jumping from branch to branch, hoping to get the hang of flying. I'd really like to be a butterfly, but it's hopeless. I'm destined to be a boring, branch-crawling caterpillar. Woe is me." you're tempted to tell the caterpillar, look, all the commitment in the world isn't going to change you into a butterfly. But if you're willing to cooperate with the miracle of metamorphosis by spinning yourself into a cocoon, you will soon become a multicolored, high-flying phenomenon. Because butterflies are really caterpillars who've been born again. And in that sense, they're just like you and me. We can't transform ourselves. It's only God who's able to transform us. God does something supernaturally within us and to us that we're utterly incapable of doing ourselves. We can't turn ourselves into a good Christian any more than a caterpillar can turn himself into a butterfly. We need to go through a spiritual metamorphosis. We need to allow God to transform us into a brand new creature. If you're like Harry and you're holding back from committing yourself as a Christian because you know deep down you can't measure up, well, guess what? You know yourself well. We need to understand the old cart and horse principle from the Bible's perspective. Because many people think that they need to clean up the rack, they need to get their stuff together before they can commit themselves to God. It's like someone I talked to a while ago who felt that he needed to transform himself before he could become a Christian. And he really wanted to live a better life, and he knew he failed on a repeated basis. And so that caused him to doubt whether or not he would ever even make it as a Christian. And why was that? Well, he was putting the cart before the horse. Because being a Christian doesn't begin with what we do for God. Because God knows that we can't keep up our commitment to live as he wants us to, no matter how hard we try. The Bible says that the Christian life begins with us admitting to God that we don't have our act together. That we come to God with all our crap, with all our guilt, with all our shame, resulting from all the brokenness and the moral failures of our lives, and that we call out to God to clear away all that crap, to clear away the dirty slate of sin that we can't remove by ourselves. And that's something that the Apostle Paul discovered in his own life. Char mentioned that earlier in the children's message. Paul, probably more than anyone else, was committed to being a good person. He worked harder at keeping God's rules than probably any of us have ever tried. Paul was convinced that God would be most impressed by his morally upright life. And what Paul and his fellow Jews failed to realize that is that no one is able to do that. No one is able to observe God's rules perfectly. Because what the Jews didn't realize and what Paul didn't realize is that they were only whitewashing themselves from the outside by keeping the letter of the law. They failed to realize that a person is still always corrupt on the inside. Keeping the law, keeping God's rules, doesn't make anyone right with God. The law only serves as a magnifying glass to expose all of our weaknesses and flaws. The law makes us realize that we need something bigger, and that we need God to deliver us from our sin in our lives. The law only points the way to God's way of forgiveness and renewal in Jesus. And it wasn't until Paul's dramatic Damascus Road conversion that Char mentioned earlier that they read about. It was only then that Paul learned this reality in his own life. Paul then came to realize that he couldn't rescue himself from the pit of sin. That every human quest for moral goodness ends only in a miserable failure of guilt and despair. Which then leads Paul to lament in verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful condition. And as Paul says in verse 24, I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? And then, thankfully, Paul gives this triumphal response in verse 25. Thank God that Jesus Christ can and does. And then Paul adds the comforting words of Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 3 goes on to say that what the law was powerless to do in saving us because of our weak, sinful nature, God did by sending his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And that, my friends, is the good news of the Bible. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God graciously offers us his gift of salvation while we were still in our sin. And the Bible then calls us to entrust our lives to Jesus as our only Savior from sin. That we confess to Jesus, here's my life, Jesus. It's not much. It's full of sin and shame, full of guilt and failure. Here I am, Jesus, a plain old branch-crawling caterpillar who now realizes I can't change myself. And the Bible says that when we come to Jesus just as we are, that he then performs a miracle of salvation for us. Jesus transforms our lives with a spiritual metamorphosis. We are born again like that lowly caterpillar who bursts out of the cocoon into a beautiful, colorful butterfly. That, my friends, is the amazing thing about the Christian faith. It's not what we do for God. We need to quit trying to transform ourselves. We need to let God do what we cannot do on our own. That we fall down on our knees before God, acknowledging our own weaknesses, holding out our hands to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. But we can't just stop there. When we accept God's free gift of forgiveness in Jesus, we can't just merely sit back in our easy chairs to ignore this wonderful treasure that God has given to us in Jesus. You see, there's actually two priceless treasures that make up the core of the gospel. First is the fact that Jesus removes the guilt and the shame of our sin. But the second benefit is just as important, that we now, because of Jesus, that we now have the ability to live a renewed life for Jesus in this world. And that happens when we allow God to continue transforming us by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I think as Christians, all too often, we ignore this second benefit that Jesus has secured for us through his death and resurrection. We take a passage like Romans 7 and we conclude, yep, that's me. I try my best not to sin, but my sinful nature keeps getting the best of me, and I'm just not that great a Christian. And sometimes we just use that excuse of being weak sinners to just more or less conform ourselves to the sinful patterns of this world, that we just kind of live a life that's not much different than those who are outside of the church. And what makes us struggle so much in our spiritual lives? I think it's that we suffer from what is in reality an identity crisis. we fall for Satan's deceptive lies that we're still worthless failures in God's eyes. But that, my friends, you know what? That's a lie. That's not the truth about us as God's people. Because that's only the case for those who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. Because what we need to do is we need to take Romans 7 and 8 and we need to read the two together. Because Romans 8 goes on from chapter 7 to describe the change that takes place within us when we accept God's gift of salvation in Jesus. In Christ, we are now new people. We have been transformed because of Jesus. And every time we witness a baptism, it reminds us of the words of Romans 6 that we have been buried with Christ unto sin, but that at the same time we have now been raised into a new life in Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been made alive. We have been transformed in Jesus. You might not realize it, but the Bible repeatedly refers to us as saints. That's right. We're saints. Not because of what we do. We're saints because of what Jesus has already done for us. We have been made holy through the blood of Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Romans 8 verse 5 says that the sinful nature is no longer the dominant force in our lives. In Jesus, we are now controlled by the Holy Spirit who enables us to live as God desires us to live. Of course, that we need to acknowledge that doesn't mean that we now have our lives totally get together as Christians in this world. Of course, there will be still times when we struggle with our own moral weakness. The temptations of life are still very real within this world. But Romans 8 assures us that Jesus will be there right with us to help us in this fight against sin through the power of His Spirit living within us. And once we are born again, once we have embraced Jesus by faith, then the Spirit immediately begins to work within us to transform our hearts and our lives. Because that's the Holy Spirit's primary agenda. That's the Holy Spirit's primary job in our life. He works 24 hours a day to bring about this ongoing spiritual transformation in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit takes a hold of our lives, He creates within us a hunger for God's Word. That we want to not only read God's Word in a daily basis in our life, but that He gives us a hunger for living that out. The Bible will no longer feel like some 2,000-year-old book that's out of touch with reality. The Holy Spirit impresses upon us God's way of truth and salvation. And the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to stimulate new thoughts, new attitudes, and a new agenda for our lives. And not only that, the Holy Spirit makes church services like this more meaningful for us. The Spirit creates a desire within us to serve other people around us in the name of Jesus. The Spirit directs us and motivates us and convicts us to tell others about the love of Jesus that now we experience in our hearts and lives. And the Spirit tugs at our hearts saying, "My friends, it's time to grow in your character. It's time to grow to become more like Jesus. It's time to grow in your relationship. It's time to change those misshaped values, to change your vocabulary, to change the way that you handle your money, how you treat your body, how you treat your spouse and your kids." And you know what I find so amazing? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that initiates that change within our hearts and our lives. He energizes us to make the changes that we can't do in our own strength. The Spirit makes us aware that the Christian life is more than a list of do's and don'ts to make us feel right with God. Coming to being a Christian means coming to Jesus as we are, warts and all, to receive his free gift of forgiveness and salvation. And that we then open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God working within us to create a new agenda within us, saying, I will enable you to pull this off, not by your own strength, but by my Spirit living within you. Now you might think to yourself, so what you're saying, Pastor, is that then I can just then sit back and just allow God to do all that for me, to say to God, hey, God, you transform me. Now, in a certain sense, that's true. But the Bible also makes it very clear that we also play a part in this process of transformation. God won't do anything, any work of renewal within us that we're not willing to cooperate with. We need to do exactly what the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, God calls us to walk in the same direction that the Spirit is leading us in our lives through the teaching of his word in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 5 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so what that means is we need to be willing to cooperate with the work of God's Holy Spirit living within us. And when the Spirit nudges us to make changes in our lifestyle, we can be assured that God's Spirit will also empower us to make those necessary changes. The Spirit within us will gradually start to chip away at some of those sinful patterns, those sinful habits, those thoughts that are contrary to God's will in our lives. And our work is simply to cooperate and not quench the Holy Spirit's leading in our hearts and our lives. The Spirit of God wants to transform each one of us into a spiritual butterfly, to lead us into a joyful life of service in obedience to God, and that we do that out of gratitude for God's amazing gift of love and forgiveness and salvation to us in Jesus. My friends, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But God first calls us to step out in faith, to receive his promise of forgiveness and renewal in Jesus. We might not know ahead of time how God plans to transform us. We might not know ahead of time where God promises to lead us in our lives. But God simply calls us to trust that he will guide us every step of the way as we look to the Holy Spirit to lead us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you not only for your promise to forgive us, but that you also promise to help us to overcome the power of sin in our lives, that you promise to renew us by the power of your Spirit living within us. We admit, Lord God, that too often we give in to the temptations of our lives. Too often we forget about your promise to help us to stand strong against temptation in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to do what we can't do in our own strength. We pray that you will fill each one of us, Lord God, with the power and the renewing power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be willing to look to you, to shape us and to mold us in ways that we can't do ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to look to your Holy Spirit, to enable us to overcome those sinful habits that so easily sneak into our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the way that you also give us your Spirit collectively within the body of your church. That through your Holy Spirit that we can work together to encourage each other in our mutual struggle against sin and temptation in this world. Lord, help us to be intentional about encouraging each other in that way. Help us to truly be the body of Christ. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit, Lord God, in fresh new ways in our lives. And so we pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior.